Okay, so this morning we are continuing on in our study in the book of Luke, continuing with the last little bit of Luke chapter 15. Last week our brother Dale was able to get through the first two stories in the beginning of Luke chapter 15, and so Lord willing, today we'll look at the last story here. Before we do that, let's just open and ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth and that from it we can glean and understand more of you, and we can know the truth in our own lives. And so we just ask that you would help us this morning to understand and to draw near to you as we look at your word. Speak to us this morning, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we've been looking over Luke for the past year or so, we are reminded that it is generally thought of as seeing the Lord Jesus from the point of view of the Son of Man. Luke is always looking to show us in great detail the way that the Lord Jesus was intimately involved in the lives of the people around him. And the last time I spoke, which was a little while ago, we touched on that briefly. And that's no different this time as we look at the latter portion of Luke chapter 15. Now this story here in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11, is probably one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible. A lot of people know John 3:16 as one of the most famous verses in the Bible, but as far as an entire story goes that people would probably be able to tell you, it's got to be, this one's got to be right up there with the rest of them. And you'll notice in the entire chapter of Luke chapter 15 that we have three great stories. Dale touched on the two last week. And in these stories, there are three different objects that are lost in different ways. And there's also to note here that there's just the three stories. A lot of people compartmentalize them out as to three separate parables, but actually it's one parable told by the Lord Jesus, and there's three portions to it. And in the second one, there's actually two movements. So we have four movements in all in the whole parable of Luke chapter 15. And this chapter affords us a chance to look again at the Lord Jesus and the amazing way that he dealt with people. Some commentators and others likely will have this point of view that these three stories within the parable reflect a little bit of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The parable of the lost sheep shows us the Son of God. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The second story in there, we have the lost coin, and that would reflect a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27 says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And finally, the story that we come to today, the parable of the lost son, shows us a little bit what the Father is like, God the Father. Everything that the Father provided for his sons in this story, and it's showing us what God the Father is really like. Everything we have today, the air that we have to breathe, the life that we have to live, the strength that we have every day, all comes from God. So to get some background into this here, we just need to go back a little bit to Luke chapter 14. Jesus had left the house. We see that in verse 25 of chapter 14. Left the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And that we see in chapter 1 of verse 14. That he was in this house of the ruler of the Pharisees. And in verse 25, he left this house. It says, "And now great multitudes went with him as he left. And they were following him." And then it says, "And he turned and said to them." Okay, so you can imagine this great group of people following the Lord Jesus. He's left this house. They're kind of on the outside, they're not allowed into this ruler of the Pharisees' house, and he's in there, and so the Lord Jesus leaves, and there's this great multitude outside, and he leaves, and these people start following him, and he turns and he addresses this great multitude. We know from the life of the Lord Jesus that people followed him everywhere, and he had turned and addressed the crowd, and we will find in the last section of chapter 14 that he says three times to this great multitude, if you do not do these things, so the first one is in there, hate your father and mother, wife and children and brothers. The second one is whoever does not bear his cross. And in verse 33 it says, likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has. Those are the three things that he says. And all those things, if you don't do those, he says, you can't be my disciple. And it was pretty clear that he said this out. And so he had said these things to this multitude who was around them. And then at the end of chapter 14, in verse 35, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so these are the people who are around him when we get to Luke chapter 15. These people who had followed him from outside this house, they had heard this message from the Lord Jesus that if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple. And they were there. And we get to verse 1 of chapter 15, just for context for today. It tells us that out of the crowd, or out of that great multitude, it says in verse 1, that all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, or murmured, as it says in the King James Version. So out of this great crowd and multitude of people who followed the Lord Jesus, it says that out of there, all of the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to the Lord Jesus. They all came near to him. And sinners here doesn't necessarily mean sinners at large. A lot of commentators have come up with that it probably means prostitutes in this. So tax collectors and prostitutes are the people that came out of this crowd to draw near to the Lord Jesus. And in this day and age of the Lord Jesus, these people were thought of to be the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low, the offscouring of society. Tax collectors stole people's money, and sinners, or the prostitutes, stole people's wives. Yet it says of these ones that they drew near to the Lord Jesus. The opposite can be said of the Pharisees. It would seem that they came not to draw near and hear, like these tax collectors and sinners, but to accuse and to revile the Lord Jesus. And so we have these two groups of people here, both with very different needs, and our Lord Jesus meets the needs of both groups of people with this parable. And I think that's really, really amazing, because for me, if I was there and I was talking to a certain group of people, and these other group of people came up and they're like, hey, you can't do that, you can't do that, I'd be like, you know what, I'm not talking to you. You stay over there, I'm talking to these people. But the Lord Jesus, he doesn't do that. He includes the Pharisees and the scribes in his conversation with the tax collectors and the sinners. The tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him because they could see their own need. The way that the Lord Jesus was dealing with people, they saw that and they wanted to be forgiven. And so they would draw near. The Pharisees, being self-righteous and thinking of themselves as better than others, feeling that they needed no forgiveness at all because they were keeping the law. It's interesting to note here in the second verse that even in their accusation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were speaking the truth. It says in verse 2 that the Pharisees and the scribes complained or murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus came to do. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so even though these Pharisees, they were actually yelling and telling the Lord Jesus, "Hey, what you're doing is wrong," it was actually the truth that was being spoken instance. And I'm thankful for that today, because heaven is not going to be full of righteous people of their own accord, but heaven will be full of sinners saved by the grace of God. If you're here this morning, there's good news. Sometimes people like to say, if you're a sinner, that's bad news. Well, actually, that's good news, because if you're a sinner, you qualify for heaven. You have to be honest with God about your sin, though. And these tax collectors and sinners were. The Pharisees, they were not. They weren't honest with God about the sin in their own lives. And so the Lord Jesus tells this great story. The first thing we'll notice about the story is how he starts out with a great number of things, with only a small percentage being lost, and moves down through the movements until we get to a smaller group of things with a higher percentage being lost. So in the parable of the lost sheep, as we heard last week, there was 100 sheep, and out of the 100 sheep, one sheep got lost. So that's 1%. And so we go from there, and then we go to the parable of the lost coin. 1 out of 10, that's 10%. And we get to the parable of the lost son, and that's 1 out of 2, that's 50%. But in actual fact, if we look at it, both brothers were lost, and so 100% of the people were lost in that story. Now, I think this is really a clever, genius way of the Lord Jesus telling the story here. The sinners and the tax collectors wanted to hear this story, and the Pharisees, they wanted to fight. And this might seem the case in your experience as well. People who see their need of a Savior are willing to listen to what the Lord is saying to them through His Word or through His people. And the people who are self-righteous or think they're good people and don't see their need for a Savior are trying to get to heaven on their own merit, and they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear what you have to say or what the Lord has to say to them. So in a business world, 1% loss isn't worth your time. Really, you could probably write that off. And I know from where I work, you know, 1%, we kind of budget that into our year, that it's probably going to get lost in theft or damage or something like that. So 1%'s not really a big deal. And the start of this parable really puts the minds of the Pharisees at ease. You know, they came in for a fight. They wanted to pick a fight with the Lord Jesus and to be like, hey, what you're doing is wrong. But he says to them, you know, who has 100 sheep and loses one of them? You know, and so they're like, hey, okay, we relate to this. They see themselves in that 99% who did the right thing. And they may have very well been thinking that this is what these sinners and tax collectors needed to hear. Yeah, you're lost. You need to hear this. Preach this. Preach it, Lord. That's what he's saying to them. And then the Lord Jesus takes it a bit farther with the parable about the lost coin. And then we go from 1% to 10% loss. And it's still looking pretty good for the Pharisees, because they again would say, yeah, we're like the 9 good coins. You know, we can get behind that, and the 9 good coins, we can do that. And the one coin that's lost, well, that's those tax collectors and sinners there. Yeah, you guys need to hear this, so listen up. And then we get to the last section of the parable here at the lost son. And by this time, the Pharisees, they're really on board with what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Another person lost in this one. And this time of their own doing, they've gone away on their own volition. And I would imagine that they would have noticed that the older brother didn't do what the younger brother did and really identified with the older brother. And it isn't until the end of that that we see the punchline, so to say, that the Lord Jesus really talks to the Pharisees. So let's read the portion of scripture that we're looking at today in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. So we've gone through the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then we come to the lost son. It says this: Then he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far-off country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he," that's the brother, the other brother, "he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. So we have this wonderful story here. I was listening to some messages, and it's nice that this is written out here. I'm not a very good storyteller of my own accord, but I should probably get to be a good storyteller, because when you can tell a good story, you can really get a hold of people's attention. And I think the Lord Jesus here really had the attention of the tax collectors, the sinners, the Pharisees, and the scribes. I think they were all listening very intently. And so it says here of the two sons, a certain man, he had two sons, and of the two sons, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of my goods that fall to me." And so he divided to them his livelihood. And so basically the younger son was saying to his father that he wished that he was dead, because he wanted the inheritance. And in order to get the inheritance, your father has to, or whoever holds the inheritance, needs to pass away so that it can be passed on to the next person. And so basically he was telling his father that, you know, "I wish you were dead, because then I could have, you know, the portion that falls to me." And so instead of the father saying, you know, "It's tough, like you got to wait it out," he said, "Okay." And he divided the portion of goods to them and gave it to both his sons, it looks like here. It is in this sense that God, as the Father of the human race, has given us everything that we need for life here on this earth. Paul, in speaking to the Greeks in Athens, as he was addressing their statue to the unknown God, says in Acts chapter 17, speaking of the unknown God, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things," speaking of God in heaven. James says in his epistle in chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so we see here that all that the Father have, he gave to his sons. He gave it to them when they asked for them. And then in verse 13, we see that the younger son gathered all that he had, all this inheritance that he had gathered, anything that he had had before that, he gathered it all, and he traveled off to a far country and wasted all that he had, all that was given to him, on prodigal living. That's what the Bible would say. All the goodness he knew in the Father's house, all that the Father had taught him, was wasted. He went away. And sometimes, you know, we look at these three stories in this parable. We have the lost sheep. You know, how does a sheep get lost? Well, he sees a piece of grass here, and he starts eating it. And then the next thing you know, all the rest of the sheep are gone. And he's like, okay, well, there's another piece of grass. I'm going to go over here. He's going to eat that one. And then before you know it, he's so far gone from the rest of the sheep that he doesn't know where he is. And in the parable of the lost coin, how does a coin get lost? Well, a coin is an inanimate object, so usually when a coin gets lost, it has gravity working on it, and so it goes down and it's round, so it like rolls underneath a table or something, and it's lost. And it because it's inanimate, it has no way to get out. It's just lost, and so it needs somebody to find it. But in this parable here, this son, he consciously made the decision to turn and to walk away from his father, and to go off to a far-off country and waste all that he had on prodigal living. And so he had wasted all of this here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 says this, 24 and 25, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." And so that's what this son did. He went away, he wasted it all, he dishonored his body. Whatever prodigal living, whatever falls under that umbrella, that's what he did. Because the Bible just says he wasted it on prodigal living. So whatever falls under there, I guess that's what he did. And to make matters worse, not only did he waste it all, there was a severe famine in the land. And with no money and no job and no family, he began to be in want of those necessities of life that he had in the Father's house. And he remembered back to what it was like there. And then that brings us to verse 15, where he said that he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen sent him into the fields to feed swine. And we notice here that all who were with the son, whoever was with him with this prodigal living, you know, usually where the money is where the people gravitate to. And those people are no longer there. He's all by himself. And he's in this far-off country. He's got nothing going on. And now he's feeding the swine. Hebrews tells us that the things of this world are passing pleasures. They do not last. We can go after the things of this world, kind of like the sheep in the first story. You know, he sees something nice and green and he goes for it, and eventually he's lost. We can do the same thing. We can see something, oh yeah, I like that car, or ooh, that job's really nice, I should go for that. And before you know it, you're so far away from your walk with the Lord, you're lost. Or maybe you don't even know the Lord, and you're so far away now from the Lord that you're lost too. But there's good news. So the son here, he found someone, he gave him to feeding the pigs. Now, if you can just imagine what the Pharisees are thinking now, you know, they're sitting here listening to this story. Okay, this guy's left the father. You know, we see where this is going, the progression, we see that's nice. But now he's feeding the swine, so he's really dirty. He's feeding the pigs. Leviticus 11 tells us that in the law of the Jews, that pigs were unclean animals. And so this Jewish boy, he was now feeding the pigs. So now he's really unclean. He's really dirty. He's got no food. He's hungry, and he's sitting there. And then we come, and he says he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And then we come to verse 17, which I kind of think is the turning point for this whole story. It tells us that he came to himself. Now, I suggest to you that this is where things started to change for this young son. That his thinking was changed, and he began to realize that what he had before was way better than what he was having now. And he even says there, even the servants had enough and to spare. What the Lord Jesus is offering you today, salvation through his Son, is enough and to spare. It is all you need to satisfy your longing soul. You know, we all have this need in our heart. We were talking in the first meeting this morning about hope. The hope that we have as believers. Everybody's looking for hope in some sort of way. And I heard this illustration, you know, people buy lottery tickets, not because they're gambling and all this, but because it provides them hope. Right? And it's cheap. You could $3 gets you a lottery ticket, and there's hope that maybe one day you could win it. And so every day they're just buying themselves a little piece of hope that'll be able to solve their problems and fill this desire and this need in their heart. And yet they're not looking to the Lord Jesus. And in this parable here, he says that he came to himself. And he says that even the servants, they had bread enough and to spare. And the Lord Jesus is enough to fill that need in your heart and to spare. There's more. It overflows. It's greater than anything in this world. And so in verse 18 and 19, the son purposes to go back to the father. You know, he's prepared this speech here. He says, I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he has this speech all prepared. John chapter 6 and verse 37 says this, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And so the mind of this son is changed. You know, he wanted out of the authority of the house. He wanted out. He didn't want to be there anymore. I want to do it on my own, Father. I'm going to do it on my own. But now his mind has changed. I can't do it on my own. I need the Father's house. I need to go back. And when I go back, I'm not going to be the same. I realize I can't be the same. I'm going to ask to be a servant. The son was prepared to be a servant. And surely the Pharisees are thinking, well, that's all well and good that he's got this speech prepared. He's got it all figured out in his mind. But there is no way that the Father will take him back. You have to remember that the Pharisees have never read this story before. A lot of us have read it or heard it. We know what's happening next. But they didn't know where this was going. They're like, okay, great. You know, he's the one. He's out. He's the 1%. He's the other. We're the other. He's out. This is going to be great. Watch. The Father's going to just let him have it when he comes home. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 to 21, says that a rebellious son should be taken out of the city and stoned to death. And so you can imagine that the Pharisees are like, yeah, this is what's coming. He's coming home. They're going to take him out and they're going to stone him, and that's what he's going to get. And how often are our minds like that? We see somebody who's receiving mercy or who is ready to receive mercy, and we say, no, he gets what he deserves. Let him lay in his own grave. We're like, whoa, where is that coming from? And so surely the Pharisees were thinking that this is what would happen. So what comes next after this when the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 20 must have just absolutely floored the Pharisees and the scribes. At the same time, speaking to the tax collectors and the sinners about the grace and the mercy of the Father. Verse 20 says, the son, he arose, he came to his father, But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You will notice that the son's change of mind here in his thoughts of saying, in his this speech that he had prepared at the beginning of the parable, he said, "Father, give me the portion." And now when he's going back, he says he's ready to say, "Father, make me." And that's what we need to say today. Not "Father, give me," but "Father, make me more like you." And so we see here in verse 20 that this is very uncharacteristic of an older Jewish man. You would never see an older Jewish man watching and waiting for somebody who'd been away. You would never see an older Jewish man running. I think even John MacArthur, in one of his messages, talks about how he would have had to take up his long coat and kind of hold it up here and run down the lane as fast as he could because he was just so excited. He embraced the son. You have to remember that this son just came from the pig field. He was dirty. He hadn't had anything to eat. He was disgusting, just by our standards, let alone he was hanging out with pigs, so he was ceremonially unclean. These Pharisees, their minds are just... What just happened? And so the son, in verse 21, he starts his confession. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But you notice here that he didn't get a chance to ask to be like one of his hired servants. The father stopped him and says in verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.'" This is the grace of God and the mercy of God shown to this son, who was once in the far-off country and has now been brought near again. It says at the end of this parable that your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And that's what happens when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right now, we are born in sin. We are separated from God. That's death. Separated from God is death. But you can be made alive again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So you were once were dead, but now you're alive. Ephesians chapter 2, if you just want to turn there for a brief moment. Ephesians chapter 2 will tell us exactly what we were like. And it starts off in the positive. In verse 1 it says, "And you he made alive." He's speaking to the Ephesians there, who were dead in trespasses and sin, just like this son here, just like all of us today who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. "You were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together." That's the enough and more. Not only did he make us alive together with Christ? I mean, that would have been enough. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so that's where we find this son. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. He was in the far country, but he was made alive again because of the grace. Not of anything that he did, not of anything that he did, but all because of the grace and the mercy of the Father. And now normally, this is where people kind of leave this story. They leave it there. They say, you know, that's a great gospel story. You know, this guy turns around, and that's great. But actually, there's more to this story. This is the fourth movement, if you're going to say. And so far, we've seen two places in this story. We've seen the Father's house, and we've seen the far-off country. And they're very opposite. The Father's house is full of joy and thanksgiving and great things. All that the Father has is there. And the far-off country is very far away from that. It's removed from all of that. But then we have the third place in verse 25. Now the older son was in the field. Now the field, it's not far off. It's right there. It's close to the Father's house. It's not in the Father's house, but it's close. It's not as far as the far-off country. And the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he was doing a hard day's work. He was sweaty. He had done all this stuff, and he's drawing near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And so instead of calling his father and asking what was going on, or going into the house himself and finding out, he called one of the servants, and he asked, you know, what's going on here? What do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And so, you know, he's been there with the father the whole time that this other son's been away. He's been in the field. He's been working. He's been doing the right things. He's been coming in for dinner. He's been doing all this stuff. And he's been right there the entire time. He must have seen his father standing on the threshold of the door every day looking for his son to come back. And he finally came back. And he could see the longing of his father's heart for that one to come back. But this son, he was angry. He was angry. And he would not go in. He wouldn't. Therefore, his father came out. The father came out of the house, out of that place of joy and happiness and making and being merry. He came out and he pleaded with the other son. Now you can imagine what the Pharisees are thinking. You know, we were the good son. Are we still the good son? Is this what the Lord... We're this close? And now he's coming to talk to us? Man, they really, the wheels must be turning now. And so the son answered and he said to him, I've been with you many years and I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments. Does that sound like maybe the Pharisees? I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make and be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, as soon as he came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. It doesn't say that before. It says prodigal living. So I don't know really where this harlots come from. But you killed the fatted calf for him. You killed it for him. And so this other son, he can't understand the mercy of the Father. And just like the Pharisees and the scribes, who couldn't understand at the beginning of this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ came and sat and ate and receives sinners. He couldn't understand it either. And so the Father says to him, Son, you are always with me. The Pharisees, they knew all of it. They knew the Bible. They knew the Pentateuch. They knew the Old Testament. They had to memorize it. They knew it all. All that I have is yours. It's right there. All you have to do is enter into the house. And so if you're here today, and you know what? And you're saying, I'm not a bad person. I've lived a good life. I've tried to do the best I can to keep the Ten Commandments, to be a good person and to do what's right, to help people across the street, to give of my money, to give to charity. I've done all of those things. The Father comes out and pleads with you and says, come, come in and eat with us and be merry. Please don't be like this other son. Don't stay on the outside and look through the window and see everybody being merry and not join in for yourself. All that I have is yours. It was right, the Father says, that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And all of us here today were without God in this world before the Lord Jesus Christ came and saved our souls from eternal separation with Him. And so if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, come in to the Father's house. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. To give up all that you have. It says in chapter 14 that we have to take up our cross. We have to forsake all to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And so empty your hands of what you're holding on to and trying to make your way into heaven, and trust the Lord Jesus, because He and His grace alone is the only way that you can get into heaven. And then you too can be made alive again. We were singing this morning and talking this morning in the morning meeting of the life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how that happens? It's because God's not dead. He's still alive. We serve a risen Savior. He is alive today. And He lives for you and for me. And to trust Him, to trust the living Savior with your life, that you may walk in newness of life and be a follower of Him and be just overwhelmed by what He has, that there is bread enough and to spare, and be satisfied with all that the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this story that we have this morning of these two sons. Lord, we realize that one went to the far off country and wasted his life. And yet in Your mercy and grace, Lord, You show that the Father accepted him back, and not only accepted him back, but gave him everything that he had, the best of everything. And yet this other son could not understand the mercy of God. Lord, help us this morning to understand Your mercy, to not be too proud, to not accept mercy. Lord, we are so prone to not accept mercy. We don't like it when people extend mercy to us. Help us, Lord, to be soft towards Your mercy and Your grace, that we might know what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior this morning and trust Him with our lives. And so we just give You thanks now. We pray for the food that's been provided, Lord. We ask that You would just bless it to our bodies, strengthen use as we look to serve You. And we just give You thanks in His wonderful and His precious, His holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.